So we're in James chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, just three verses for today. As Jeremy has alluded to, we're wanting to allow God's word to really soak into us so that we can find God's word for those various moments in life. And so let's ask for his help with that. Loving Father, we want to thank you so much that you speak. Father, help us to be people who listen. Father, as we listen to your word, may it touch particular areas in our life that you're keen to mature, change, to make us more complete. And so we pray that you do this good work. Amen. Well, I want you to think this morning about something that you are proud of. Maybe it's a decision that paid off, an investment, a stock you bought at a good price, or a property. Perhaps it's a health choice. You're proud of something that you started doing a little while ago, something that you've kept doing, or perhaps something that you've stopped doing. Take a second, because I actually need you to think of something specific to you that you're proud of. Say it to yourself in your mind, I'm proud of this. How does it sit with you? Pride generally has a bit of a bad reputation. If we look in the Bible, it's the sin before the initial fall. Us polite church-going people probably downplay our successes. Oh, that was nothing. Boasting, pride, seems obnoxious and undesirable, doesn't it? But in our passage today, in these three verses, both the rich and the poor, in fact, anyone is told to take pride in something. Now, this pride is like a full rejoicing. It's a thankfulness. It's the thing that you treasure, that you hold dearest. It's literally an instruction to boast. So back to your thing that you're proud of. What does your pride look like? Perhaps it's an inner peace. Perhaps it's a source of constant joy. Perhaps the thing that you're proud of has grown you confidence to embark on the next challenge. You're proud of a mark that you got in an exam, and so that sort of gives you the encouragement for the next assessment. It could be the very source of your assurance. Now, usually our pride is in a particular decision that we've made or an action that we've done. Pride, when we can look at the result of our action and go, that was good. We often are proud of things once we see the fruit that has been born. And so again, an investment, buying a stock at a good price and seeing what it's now worth is the most obvious illustration. And it's quite convenient because James in these three verses is talking about money. Now, it's very common for us to take pride in our stuff, or certainly the attitude, our decisions, or our mindset that has allowed us to accumulate things. But also, I guess people can take pride in their frugality. They can be proud that they're able to live simply, that they don't need much to be satisfied, that they're quite detached from money. I've been listening to a podcast this week about J.B. Rockefeller, who back at the turn of the last century controlled nearly 90% of United States oil. He was the first billionaire in this world. He's one of the wealthiest people in history. And if you've been to New York, that's the Rockefeller Building. But it's interesting hearing his biography. He's very restrained with his money. He lived in a millionaire's mile, but his house was sort of seen as quite simple and modest. Plenty of people take pride in their frugality. On the other extreme, plenty of people take pride in showing off what they can afford. Whether it's the cars that they drive or the clothes that they wear, it's sort of like a badge of honor, making sure that everyone else knows what they can afford. Where do you sit on the spectrum? Pride tending towards your frugality, or pride tending towards being able to show your net worth? They're two ends of a spectrum, but they sort of have the same undercurrent. Taking pride in our circumstances. Being proud because we have a sense of security, or that we think we have been successful, or really, what's the Australian ideology? As long as you're happy. I'm proud that I'm actually quite happy with my life. Wherever you sit on the spectrum, James is talking to both the poor and the rich. And his direction is that we are placing our pride in the wrong place. Now, it's quite an interesting passage because, as we saw earlier in chapter 1, James is speaking to people who are not particularly in happy circumstances, people in the midst of trials, and he tells them to consider it pure joy. It wasn't a command how Jeremy needed to feel last night when the dishwasher fell apart, but an instruction on how he should view that situation. James is writing to believers who are forced out of their homes, who've been scattered into new cities, who are living as displaced minorities. Not the kind of circumstances that you tend to just naturally take pride in. Being poor, being scattered, constantly under pressure. They don't naturally lend themselves to personal pride. But James addresses those particularly who are struggling. And he says to the brother in humble circumstances to take pride. But notice here what he doesn't say. He doesn't tell those who are humble, have humble circumstances, to take pride in their frugality, to just live. This is an opportunity to live a simple life. He is not imploring them to an Eastern Buddhist sort of detachment from anything physical. Then you'll be totally free. No, that's not it either. He tells them to take pride in their high position. And this passage, as all of the first 11 verses of James, have been moving towards verse 12 that we'll look at next week, this sort of high point where we read of the crown of life that is available for all those who have faith in Jesus, those who are able to persevere under their trials. James says, take pride in this high position because your actual position is located with Christ. And he indeed has been exalted. So it's not take pride in this high position despite your trials. It's not take pride in this high position once your trials are finished. It's right now in the middle of trials. View them differently. And friends, I think this is more than just contentment. It's more than just being able to appreciate what you've got rather than worrying about what you don't. It's different to like when us in the wealthy nations visit a developing nation and we go, they live so simply, but they were so happy. Like, surely there's some nice sentiment in that, but that's not what James is doing here. James is getting us to adjust our perspective to point us to a reality that is not obvious to us as we navigate life. For those who have faith in Jesus, they have a status that has been secured. It's a status and a position that is accessed by faith. And it's a status that doesn't often correlate with our circumstances. This is a message for all of God's people because James doesn't stop there in verse 9. He continues on in verse 10 to address the rich. They are also asked and directed to take pride, not in the accumulation of their possessions, but what he says there, in their humiliation. Now, it's a bit of a live question amongst James scholars as to who the rich actually are here in verse 10. Some read it as James addressing the sort of immoral wealthy who were exploiting the believers. And so the reading of this passage then would be that the coming judgment of these ungodly wealthy would be the reckoning where God would ironically bring them humiliation for the very things that they were taking pride in. And I think that reading has some traction, since the rich who were oppressing the believers is a sort of undercurrent through the whole letter. But I actually don't think it's the rich who he's talking about here, rich outside the church. It seems in the context that it's just a flow on to the rich believers, telling them to boast, to glory in the reality that despite the fact that they've got a lot of stuff, it's eventually going to perish. And it's going to perish in a way that will look humiliating compared to the things that are actually going to last. It's almost like a boast in how humiliated you would be if you found your security in this eternally significant small amount of net worth. Because James is going to go on to give this image of how fragile everything that we can see and touch is, verse 11. It's a picture of the fragility. It's this image of a wildflower appearing, blossoming, beautiful, but in a moment destroyed. And it won't just sort of seem to happen in some dramatic moment. James says that the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. There's a sense that even in the very ordinary of life, the fragility of this world that we live in is what we need to consider. You see, the rich and the poor were circumstances that believers faced then, like we do now, where there are particular pressures. Whether it's our anxieties about where our security is found, or whether it's particular temptations to trust in things that are good and pleasurable. And James is going to return to this throughout his letter to remind God's people how temporary this world is that we live in, that life is so fragile, and that there is a great danger in where we place our pride. So back to where our pride might be placed. Is it in our ability to just navigate life in a very simple, uncomplicated way? Are we proud in the security that we've been able to build for ourselves and our family? Do we have pride in the status that we've achieved? You see, pride is placed in an object or an accomplishment, but it's sort of feeding something deeper, isn't it? It means that we feel that we're loved, or that we know that we're needed, or that we can access the things that bring us joy. But having our pride placed in physical things is very risky business. For James's initial audience, the poor brother wants what he doesn't have, and the rich brother would probably be building their life around what they do have. They both cause problems. Again, with this podcast I've been listening to about J.B. Rockefeller, the richest man in the world, every night it talks about how he preached to his pillow. And what he preached was, it's temporary. It might not last. He was filled with great anxiety despite how great his net worth was and this amazing corporation that he led. All he could see was the points where it could all fall apart. He was reminding himself, don't rest on your laurels. And so whether we have much or whether we have little, there's a danger about overly placing our confidence in things that we can see and touch. Now, James is writing predominantly to people who have probably lost most of their things that they would hold on to. And for us sitting here today, we can probably almost access anything. From a worldly perspective, we are so wealthy. And so what does God want to say to wealthy people? Well, maybe we think he is encouraging us to stop wanting so much. Maybe we would expect to turn up to church and be told to be more content. Maybe we would be exposed to the needs around the world and be challenged to stop being so greedy. All of those are helpful, but I don't think that's actually James's argument here. His argument is bigger. He's saying, in Christ, you already have it all. You've got it all now. So consider the trials pure joy. Let perseverance finish its work out. Know that God is wanting to mature and complete you. And what did we see last week? Ask God for wisdom because his desire is that you lack nothing. Endure so that you will, verse 12, receive the crown of life. You see, the poor brother's high position that he is to take pride in and the rich brother's humiliation, they're sort of two inverse sides of the same thing. James is saying to us who feel insignificant and powerless by worldly standards to take pride in where you've been exalted to. And to us who perhaps think too much of ourselves in this world because everyone else holds us in high esteem, oh, that's an interesting job. What a great mark you got. You got into that degree, you go to that university, you live in this house. Friends, the challenge is not to take pride in our money or our social standing because they will fade, but to take pride in the association with the one who himself was humiliated, despised and rejected. The constant challenge for us is to move our focus away from what is temporary and to take pride in the place that has been secured for us. God is in the business of reversing fortunes. And it's not by doing the stealing from the rich to give to the poor, but it's about relocating everyone's confidence to the same place in him. And so it's important for us to be aware of the circumstances that are around us. And so to do that, we've got a little activity that we're going to do together. I've got a couple of these. Jeremy, just want to hand out some of these. Just so. Thanks, man. It's ridiculously small, so if you feel like you can't read it, don't feel like you need to go to the optometrist. It's just probably like size 4 font. Sorry about that. See, I think we need to be aware of our circumstances, and there are some circumstances that we need to be aware of. And so this is a little diagram. Put together by a book, How People Change, Jeremy has worked through. And sort of this idea, I'll just use the colour picture. It's this idea of plants and that there's heat, situations that come our way. So Jeremy talked about this dishwasher, which just sounds like a nightmare, doesn't it? And so it's like heat. It's coming on us and it's like, how are we going to respond? That's the fruit. But there's also circumstances that are described like dew, like rain, like good things. And so as we start to notice perhaps what fruit is bearing out, it's most often that we recognize our bad fruit, where we react to a situation poorly, where the dishwasher breaks and it's flooded and the mold is just sort of compounding. And there's just anger and anger and anger. There's blaming, there's bitterness, there's frustration. But what we're trying to do as we notice this bad fruit is to sort of see What's deep underneath that? Or where's that coming from? And so, for a situation where we respond poorly, it could be that our security is being challenged, that our sense of significance has been torn down, or that just our desire and need for comfort has been disturbed. And so in relation to money, the bad fruit is probably greediness, an unwillingness to share, or a reluctance or a bitterness as we do share. You know, maybe it's that, you know, you're the person who always waits for other people's to pay so that you can hopefully get out of something cheap, or you're the person who's always grumbling about what you lack, that you're inwardly bitter about what other people have, that you're constantly anxious, that you don't have enough security. As we notice some of these bad fruit and try and work out what the root of it is, we are invited to take that to the cross where God does his inverting work. You see, at the cross, God doesn't tell us just you need to want less, but he reminds us that we already have more than we could ever know. You see, Jesus himself, as we've talked about doing this inversion, he left the highest position that he had and he took on the humiliation of losing it all. And by Jesus losing it all in his death, he's actually gained it all as he is exalted to the right hand of the Father. And so that all who have their faith in him can take pride in that location, that you're with him, that you are exalted. And so as we notice this bad fruit and we try and work out what the cause of it is with the root system, and as we take it to the cross, we're then able to sort of have a new way of responding. We can be joyfully generous with our money. We can buy things for other people and not just keep a little record of it and make sure that they pay us back next time. Although there's nothing wrong with paying back. That's totally a good thing. But it's what's going on in the heart. God is wanting the humble to realize that they're exalted. And those who are feeling like they're being exalted to be humbled. And so as we become more aware of what's going underneath the surface, the things that we're wanting, our fears of missing out, our need to prove ourselves over others, as we bring that to Jesus, we participate in his work. And that's when we can take pride that despite the lowliness of our situations, that we've got a pretty unstable housing arrangement, that we've got a pretty boring job, that we actually have a high position. And that when others are encouraging us to take confidence in how well we're going, we can take pride that no matter how well we succeed, it will be humiliatingly small in comparison to what God is actually doing. And so as we become more aware of the situations around, it's about seeing how we might change through that process. And in the very small, tiny four font on the back there, there's some questions that might help you understand that. But this image of the wildflowers that blossom and are radiant, but then the hot sun will come and blaze and they'll be scorched. This is the image that needs to be embedded in us about the temporariness of this world that we live in. And so there might be situations that we need to beware of. You know, you get a well-paid job, you're going to have access to money, and you're going to be working with people who are going to use that money in particular ways. You receive an inheritance. There's going to be temptations and opportunities that were never open to you before. You have a very successful investment. Will that be the source of your pride? Or will that be an opportunity to follow this path of humbling yourself and taking pride in the high position that is to come? We need to resist the urge to try and keep everything for ourselves, and we have the opportunity to participate in God building what ultimately lasts. So friends, we're going to take 3 minutes. I'm going to start the stopwatch now. And I want you to think about that thing that you're proud of. It's probably a good thing. It's a blessing from God. Is it producing bad fruit? What might be the good fruit that can manifest from it? If you're noticing a tendency to greediness, anxiousness about how fragile it might be, if you're just trying to cling that thing really tight, take it to God with a looser grip. See how he might invert it. And if your situation is not blessing, but you're currently enduring trial and all that you can see is not what you have, but you're keenly aware of what you lack, then again, take it to the Lord who inverts. Genuinely take pride in the high position that you have with the exalted one. God is inverting the things that we see with things that are currently unseen but will ultimately last. Got another minute of our 3 minutes. Perhaps you might want to set a reminder for some time later this week where you ponder this a little bit more. Our time is up for that, but we're going to respond in song by reminding ourselves of the position that Jesus has obtained, the high position that we are invited to take pride in, to find our confidence with. So let's stand and